This morning's scripture reading is Psalm 96, Psalm 96, verses 1 through 6. Is that my cue to start? Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Let us pray. Father, what wonderful words we hear that are so uplifting and encourage us to praise your name for so many reasons. And Lord, now, as we look into your word, we thank you again for our pastor, for the way that you have gifted him and inspired him. And this morning, we look to your word as he expounds it, that we might grow in your grace and knowledge. For we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jim. Continuing our series through the Psalms, we come to Psalm 96. And Psalm 96 is in the midst of several Psalms that have similar themes. In fact, this Psalm you're going to find is very similar to what we looked at 2 weeks ago in Psalm 95. The difference really is where Psalm 95 was an encouragement to God's children to honor their God, Psalm 96 commands it. It commands it. And where we focused on how to honor God in Psalm 95, Psalm 96, we're going to focus on why. All right. Psalm 96 is a mandate with a motive set to music. That's what it is. Oddly enough, the combination of this psalm and the time of year that we were coming up on made a certain song pop into my mind. And you will not get any deep theology from this song. In fact, in certain aspects, it is completely contrary to what we're going to be talking about today. But it does contain a mandate with a motive set to music. Maybe you can help me out with it. Oh, you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. All right. Silly, I know. But mandate with a motive set to music. Well, the book of Revelation tells us that God has a list. The Lamb's Book of Life. He knows who is naughty and who is nice. He knows who's relying upon Christ and his righteousness and who is trying to rely upon his own good works. And one day he's going to be coming to town. All right? And now you have a better idea of why that silly song popped into my head. In fact, Psalm 96 is going to end talking about Christ's return and his judgment of the world. But Psalm 96 was probably written shortly after Judah came back into their land after being captive by the Babylonians. They were a rather small remnant of people and now completely surrounded by a vast number of Gentiles that really didn't want them back there. And I'm sure they felt rather vulnerable and weak. And perhaps being a Christian in this day and age, we might feel that same way sometimes. But we, like them, must remember that a minority plus God is always the majority. A minority plus God is always the majority. In fact, Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Along with that, we as believers have been commissioned to lead those that are currently enemies of God to become friends. Commissioned to go out to those who currently dishonor God and teach them that God is worthy of honor. Mark 16:15, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the good news to every creature. Well, that really is the message of Psalm 96. In fact, at the end of each one of our segments we're going to look at today, we're going to see that we're doing what we're doing so that all the earth can know. That's the message of Psalm 96. It is highly evangelistic. And through three mandates, the author commands that all the earth honor God, and he does it by explaining why they should. Our subject this morning is, why honor God? Psalm 96 is a mandate with a motive set to music. Sadly, we don't know what the music is anymore, or else we could sing it all. But the very first mandate that we do find here is sing. Sing because God is great. Sing because God is great. Let me read to you the first four verses again. It says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Sing because God is great. Now, I don't know if you have noticed this, and maybe this is, I don't think it's just an observation that I've made, but really there are very few songs in the world today, at least that I've heard, that are about really great things. Okay? Yes, there are songs about love, and I'm talking about in the world. There are songs about love, songs about great people, great places, great events. But here, I want to give you the results of a study. It was done by the Journal for Advertising Research. And what they did is they surveyed all of the popular songs of the 1960s, 70s, 80s, all the way up to 2010. And here is what they found to be the main themes of all of the popular songs of those decades. In the 1960s, two of the main themes of popular songs were pain and rebellion. In the 1970s, rebellion and being jaded. In the 1980s, loss and confusion. That would explain a lot about me. In the 1990s, loss and escapism. In the 2000s, pain and desperation. Those aren't really great topics, but those are major themes of popular songs through those decades. However, because God is great, Christian-based songs through every one of those decades have held a niche, a niche in the world. Christian-based songs are songs of God's greatness, His hope, His love, His grace, His mercy, His salvation, His glory. Let me break this down for you here. What we found so far in these verses. The mandate is to sing. All right, we're singing obviously because God is great, but the mandate here is to sing, and that is really melodious words designed to honor God. But here's what we learn from our passage. It says, "Sing to the Lord a new song." A new song. Now, here's a very deep and an intricate definition of what a new song is. Are you ready? A new song is a song that is new. There's a little bit more to it. A new song is a song that is new to us, really. It's a song that's new to us. Now, this is not saying don't sing old songs. In fact, when I became a believer in 1993, the first time we walked into a church, they were all new to me. I didn't know which ones were old. I didn't know which ones were new. They were all new to me, and I didn't know any of them. A new song is a song that is new to us, and we're told here to sing them. Sing them. It's a song, really, that gives us a fresh perspective of God. It might be a song that's been around for a very long time, and we've only recently learned it. It might be one that was written yesterday. It might be one that's been around for a long time. We've even known it, but because of what we are going through in life right now, it gives us a fresh perspective of God and His plan. So it says, sing a new song. Sing to the Lord a new song. It also says, sing to the Lord all the earth. Again, the desire of the psalmist is that all of the earth, through us, because we're doing it, would praise God in song. And then the third part of this mandate is to sing to the Lord to bless His name. And it continues in verses 3 and 4. It tells us how to bless His name. Gives us three ways, actually. One is to proclaim His salvation. That is to praise of His offer to rescue man from the dangers of sin and wickedness. Bring this right up to our day and age right now. We can and should sing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. There have been people in the world who have heard the gospel through a song on the radio or a song sung in a church, and they have come to trust in Jesus Christ and the salvation He offers because of the words of that song. So we are to proclaim His salvation. We are to declare His glory. That is to praise, really, His nature. One of the things I love about so many of the older hymns is the teaching that they do about God. All right. There are also some incredible new songs that do that as well. Declare His glory. And then declare His wonders. That is to praise His work. These are often songs that are not so much about God as they are songs sung to Him in praise of what He is doing in our life. But the mandate is to sing. The motive is His greatness. Look at verses 4 through 6. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. We must sing because God is great. But here's what we learn about His greatness. First of all other gods are idols. All of them. Don't fear them. In fact, the original word in the Hebrew for idols is taken from a word that means good-for-nothings. Good-for-nothings. Good-for-nothing is actually part of the word idol in the Hebrew. And here we are given a blanket statement saying all other gods are good-for-nothings. They are inventions of man, figments of their imagination. In 1 Corinthians 8:4, it says, "Therefore we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one." God is great, greatly to be feared and respected, why all the universe was made by him. The heavens here refer to both the atmospheric and starry heavens, which we are a part of here in creation. And Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things that were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." All the universe was made by him. All honor and majesty are before him. If there is any honor to be given, any majesty to be had, it is to God. All strength and beauty belong to him. There is no one stronger, no one more beautiful than God in his dwelling place, and no one more important to sing to or about. Now, don't get angry with me, but I get frustrated sometimes with songs that claim to be God-honoring, but really they aren't. Or they aren't very clear about it. Give me that old-time religion. A hymn from 150 years ago doesn't even mention God. And one verse in the song actually implies that we get to heaven by our works. More recently, Michael W. Smith has a song, and it's really fun to sing. It's a fun song. No, don't get me wrong. It's called "Sky Spills Over." Claims to be a spiritual song. I have even heard it sung in churches. Doesn't mention God. And I'll tell you, I have tried. I have looked at the lyrics. I have tried to figure out. I have no idea what the song's about. Not a clue. It's fun to sing, but here's my point. In the genre of God-honoring songs, it must actually and clearly honor God, because the purpose in us singing of God's greatness is so that all the earth can know about his greatness. And if I can't figure out the words to a song, or you can't figure out the words to a song, you can pretty much count on it that the world isn't going to know what it's talking about either. We are commanded to sing about our Lord so that all the earth can know his greatness. The second mandate is worship because God is worthy. Worship because God is worthy. Look at verses 7 through 9 now. It says, "Give to the Lord, O families of the people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth." If I were to come into your home and start looking at the different things that you have, it probably would not take me very long to determine what in your home you valued the most. Okay, I would imagine that as I began looking at pictures of people that you had displayed, you might begin telling me about those people, who they are, what they do. As I looked at some of the prominently displayed possessions that you have, you might begin to tell me what they are and why you have them displayed the way you do. You might even have a place in your home where you keep under lock and key those things that are the absolute most valuable to you. All that to say, I could tell what had the most worth to you by the words you said, the actions, and your attitude toward those things. Your words, your actions, your attitude would demonstrate to me how much you valued them. And that's not a bad thing. My point here is God is worthy. He is worthy, so the mandate is to worship. Verses 7 through 9 gives us a few ways. It gives us a few ways. It says, give God glory. Your translation might say, ascribe to the Lord glory. Now, He already is glorious whether we ascribe it to Him or not. So to give or ascribe glory to God is really to verbally give Him credit. Verbally give Him credit. With our words, we can worship God by directing all credit to anything good that is happening in our life to Him and doing it verbally so that others can hear. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above. We need to verbalize that. Give God the glory. We can also give God an offering. This is really our actions, the things that we do and present to God. Romans 12 says that serving God, offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, is actually a spiritual act of worship. It displays to the world the worthiness of God. And then we can give God our respect, our attitude, really. The way we respond to God and His Word will demonstrate our worship of Him or lack thereof. If this is sounding familiar to you, we actually talked about this 2 weeks ago in Psalm 95 as well. And for those of you that were at men's breakfast yesterday, we talked about it there too, because this is important. The words we say, the things we do, our attitude is going to reflect to everyone around us how valuable we see our God. 1 Peter 4:11 says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. The mandate is to worship God. The motive is His worthiness. 9 and 10. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Verses 9 and 10 describe really the Lord's worthiness. It says the Lord is holy. In fact, it says that His holiness is beautiful, visually beautiful. And from Scripture, we can conclude that while God would be visually beautiful if we could actually see Him, this here is speaking more of His holy character, His perfect character. In fact, the word holy in reference to God in the Scriptures communicates the sum total of all moral perfections. That's what holiness means in reference to God. It is the sum total of His moral perfections. The Lord is holy. We also learn here that He reigns. The Lord reigns. He is the executive over all the universe. We learn here that the Lord sustains. He is the maker of everything that has been made and the laws that govern them. He established the world and the world is sustained by Him. And then the last one there is the Lord judges. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that one in the last point here, but he, in fact, is the only fair judge. And as we communicate those things through our words, through our actions, through our attitude, the world can see them. And my hope is that they do. The world needs to know these things. The world needs to know the worthiness of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross for the imperfection of mankind. And one day they will know. My prayer is that they would know it before Judgment Day, that they might worship their Lord as their Savior rather than bowing to him as their judge. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, it says of Jesus, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, we are commanded to sing about our Lord so that all the earth can know his greatness. We are commanded to worship our Lord so that all the earth can know that he is worthy. And again, our prayer is that they would learn this early enough to where when this time comes and Christ is exalted like this, they would bow to him as their Savior rather than their judge. We are commanded to worship our Lord so that all the earth can know he is worthy. The third and final mandate of our psalm is rejoice because God is coming. Rejoice because God is coming. Verses 11 through 13 says this. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. God is coming to judge the world. And this is one of those rare times when God's children can be glad about a seemingly sad situation. Because we are told here to rejoice because God is coming to judge the wicked. One of those rare times when God's children are told to be glad about something that is seemingly a sad situation. I have people come to the door of the church here every now and then while I'm here in my office, and I keep the doors locked, and they will just come and they will either knock on the door or rattle the door to get my attention. Even those of you who have keys to come in have often done that. You just rattle the door or knock, and I come and answer it. Janine, however, when she comes, she never knocks or rattles. She just unlocks the door and comes right in. So no big deal. Well, a few weeks ago, I was sitting in my office, and I heard the door unlock and someone come right in. So from my office, I said, "Is that my hot wife?" And it wasn't. Now, I have to tell you, normally, I would never use that terminology of my wife in public. All right, I would not do that. And I thought that was a private moment. I thought it was a private moment. And I'm sharing this with you now only because it's going to illustrate my point. All right. In fact, it happened the very week I was preparing this sermon, so I'm using it. Well, when I got no answer, and I don't know if you know where my desk is, kind of tucked away in the corner there, but I got up from my chair and I peeked around the corner, and there was Bob Deal. And I must tell you, never have I ever been so glad that Bob is hard of hearing as I was that day. Just for a minute, I rejoiced in the fact that he could not hear me. It was one of those rare times when I was glad about a seemingly sad situation. And now here I am telling everyone. But God is coming. God is coming. He's coming to judge the world. He's coming to judge the wicked. And we are here told to rejoice. That's the mandate. The mandate is to rejoice. Who gets to rejoice? Well, we're told the heavens are going to rejoice. I imagine that might be the angels. It might be those of us who are already there. It says the earth will rejoice. I imagine that's those of us who are here and are believers in Christ. It also says creation will rejoice. The mandate is to rejoice. The motive is his return. He is coming to judge the earth. It will be a sad situation when all of the wicked people, that is those who refuse to trust in the sacrifice of Christ and receive his righteousness, they are punished. And the rejoicing will be in the fact, really, that wickedness is now removed from the earth. He is coming to judge the earth. He is coming to judge with righteousness. Not only will wickedness be removed, but the curse of the fall into sin of man, that will be removed. When Adam fell into sin, all creation was cursed. And now we know why the seas and the fields and the trees are going to rejoice when this happens. Romans 8:21 says, because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption. And he is coming to judge in truth. Not only will the wicked be removed, not only will the curse be removed, but injustice will be removed. We live in a world today that there is a lot of injustice. Well, it's going to be gone. And if that's not something to celebrate about, to be rejoicing about, nothing is. Jesus said in Luke 19:40, and if the people don't rejoice in their king's coming, the stones would immediately cry out. We are commanded to rejoice in our Lord so that many will rejoice with us when he comes. Now, obviously, the application for Israel in this psalm is somewhat different than for the church. This psalm is specifically for Israel because they are yet awaiting their promised earthly kingdom, and that is what this psalm is describing. The church, however, we're awaiting our Lord too, aren't we? We're awaiting for his return to catch us up into the clouds with him and be with him for eternity. But both of us waiting on the Lord is coming, and therefore, by way of application, both are commanded to rejoice so that many will rejoice with us when it happens. Our desire should be that when the Lord appears, again, many would bow to him as their Savior rather than their judge. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, containing the verse I couldn't remember earlier, it says this, it says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Oh, you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Christ the Lord is coming to earth. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He already knows who is naughty and nice. Christ the Lord is coming to earth. It's a mandate with a motive set to music. Are you ready? Are you ready? You've been commissioned. Are you ready for his return? Have you shared this good news with those around you? Have you told people? Have you sung to them about his greatness? Have you lived your life in such a way that it shows you see God as worthy and you worship him? Are you ready for his coming? We are commanded to sing, worship, and rejoice because the Lord is great, worthy, and coming. And that really is why we honor God. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this psalm this morning that clearly communicates, even commands to us precisely who we should be, what we should do so that all the earth can know the fact that you are great, can know the fact that you are worthy, can know the fact that you are coming and you will judge. And Lord, my prayer this morning is that our words, our actions, and even our attitude would be representative of that knowledge. Lord, so that anybody that would look at us or listen to us would realize the hope that we have in us, and they would become part of your family rather than your enemy. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Just ask your blessing upon the rest of our day. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.